Well, I wanted to pick something very easy to speak on, so I chose the Trinity. No, not so. I'll need your prayers. Didn't get a heck of a lot of sleep last night, but I'm happy to be here, and it's nice to see your lovely faces and speak about the one who matters most. So today will be probably fairly difficult to follow along. It'll be part preaching, part Bible study, part seminary lecture. And so, yeah, I know, I saw the faces there. So it's a little bit all over the map. Let's just do our best to talk about our God, who is three in one and one in three. And part of the inspiration for preaching on the Trinity is actually in the history of the church, last Sunday was not only Father's Day, but it was also Trinity Sunday. And on that Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost, the church historically has celebrated Trinity Sunday. So here we are a week late, but we'll do it. So we will start with a poem, which I don't take credit for. It's by Shai Lin, but it's on the Trinity. So feel free to listen up. Praise God the Father, the immortal creator. For your glory you made us. You're the sovereign orchestrator. All that you decree will most surely come to happen. You're awesome as can be, and your glory none can fathom. The heavens can't contain you. Nothing could ever stain you. We thank you for sending your Son to explain you. Otherwise, we would have remained in the dark, but you sent your Holy Spirit to spark a change in our hearts. According to your eternal purpose and will, you determined to reveal yourself to those who deserve to be killed. Those of us whom you foreknew adore you. We praise you that you predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son, who's the radiance of your glory. When I meditate on it, the weightiness of it floors me. So, Father, we'll praise you over and over again because you sent your only Son to atone for our sin. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, three and yet one, one in your essence, three in your person, the same in your nature, distinct in your working. O my soul, behold the wonder of the Trinity. Blessed be the Trinity. Oh, what a mystery. The Son. Praise God, the Son, second person of the Trinity. You're distinct from the Father, yet you share in his divinity, fulfilling an eternal covenant. You came through to planet Earth to save who? All the Father gave you, you became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. For the glory of your Father, you extinguished the beef that stood between us at the cross. The Father's anger released, the shepherd slain for the sheep. The situation is deep. In fact, I can't find the right language to speak. It's making me weep, just the thought of you saving this creep. I still can't get this in my head, how the judge could leave the bench and go to prison instead. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. Your bleeding is what saved me. It's the reason why we're praising. In the meantime, please help us to see you as colossal and by the Spirit live lives that's worthy of the gospel. Praise God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, distinct from Father and Son, yet share in their divinity. Holy Spirit, we praise you. You don't like the spotlight. You'd rather point away from yourself and give props to Christ. But yet, because you're God, you deserve veneration, and you're the one responsible for our regeneration. You apply the finished work of Christ to all the elect. Your call is effectual. You haven't lost one yet. You comfort us when sin and Satan and the world got us bothered, and it's only by you that we cry out, Abba, Father. You're the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of truth. You graciously provide your people with the gifts and the fruit. You help us kill sin and disattach us from our idols. If it wasn't for you, we'd never understand the Bible. Because you wrote it for our life, it will surely suffice. Amazingly, you do it all for the glory of Christ. So that's a poem that really, yeah, it's a lot, eh? There's a lot of content in that one, eh? It captures some of the distinct workings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully you enjoyed the poem. So the Trinity. Definition we're working with is the Trinity is one true. First of all, can everyone hear me? So I got some nods on that. Okay. The Trinity is one true God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in essence, three in persons, the same in nature, distinct in working, who alone share in the work of creation, maintenance of the universe, redemption, and judgment. It's going to be difficult to understand. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, there is no more important question than the question of who is God? Another question that is as important is, who is Christ? Another question that is very important that the early church wrestled with is, what kind of a Christ actually saves people from sin, death, hell, and the wrath of God? Can Christ save? If Christ is not God, can he save? How does Christ save? And so the Trinity becomes very important, and the early Christians realized that the kind of Christ who could actually save people from sin, death, hell, and the wrath of God had to be divine, had to be God the Son incarnate, could not just be merely a human person. But he is God, the second person of the Trinity, who assumed a human nature. And the early church came to the conclusion that if Christ is not fully God, co-equal with the Father, not God as the Father is God, then how can we know that he actually saves, and how can we know that he actually is the revealer of God? So those are really important kind of hanging questions and why this stuff really matters. Now, as Christians, we're gathered here as Christians, I don't think we think too much about the Trinity or our triune God, but day to day, we actually live Trinitarian lives. When you first came to become a Christian, you know who was at work in you? The Holy Spirit. Convincing and convicting of sin and giving new life to you and pointing you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who died on the cross for you. And the Father is the one who sent the Son to you. As Christians, we constantly live Trinitarian lives. We live a life by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. We were together baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So those are some things to think about. We live Trinitarian lives as Christians. Additionally, you're probably familiar with the scripture in 1 John 4:8. It says God is what? Love. God is love, okay? It says God is 1 John 4:8. We really like that scripture. God is love. But to say that God is love is another way of saying that God is triune. If God, now think with me, this is like thinking cap stuff. If God is unipersonal, just one person, one God existing in three persons, that's what the scriptures teach. But if God is just unipersonal, that means in order to have love, because love is communal, it's of that nature, in order to have love, God would have had to first create and then create beings which he loves. That means power would have come before love, okay? But when you read John 17, which will be like a homework text if this is a topic that's of interest to you, Christ speaks of the love that the Father and Son had before the world began. And then very beautifully, he prays that you and I would be in on that love. It's wonderful. So as Christians, we live Trinitarian lives. When we say that God is love, we're also saying that God is triune. And there has been a community of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus would say, I love the Father. And he would also say, the Father loves me. So there was love within the three persons of the one God before the universe began. And that's what we are invited into. And that's what we get to live into as Christians. Now, the early church wrestled with the fact that the Bible clearly teaches there is one God. But then it also wrestled with the fact that it teaches that Jesus truly is God, and they also realized that the Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. So you have this, and Augustine says, he's a famous North African Christian, he says, if you explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you explain it away, you'll lose your soul. So it's really important stuff. And the early church wrestled with both unity and diversity within the Godhead. So let's look at some biblical data, and if I was a good intern, I would have had some PowerPoint that you could follow along, but I was a bad intern, I didn't sleep last night, and I was at a wedding until like midnight in Pickering, so we're not at our finest moment right now. That said, let's look at the biblical data for the Trinity, okay? So if you're taking notes, you could write this thing, one God, monotheism, one God, and I'm just going to read some scriptures. Unfortunately, I don't have PowerPoint. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And interestingly, the Hebrew word one there is echad, which is the word for a compound unity, interestingly. Remember Genesis 2:24, with the first husband and wife? The two shall become what? One flesh. But it's a compound unity. So you have hints of that. Isaiah 44:8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it, and you are my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. John 17:3, Christ says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you go through, that's just a simple list of a few, but there's so many that clearly teach that there is one God. Now, second main point. The first main point is there is one God. We are in a monotheistic faith. Second point, three persons, Father, Son, and the Spirit are God. Okay? This is hinted at in the Old Testament in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. Read it. In the beginning, God created, and I should say that the word God is Elohim, which is actually God plural, and yet the Bible teaches that there is only one God. So I think there's actually hints of that compound unity. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So you have, in the beginning, God creating, you have the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, and then it says, and God said, the word of God, let there be light, and there was light. You also see in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now that's kind of interesting language for God to say, eh? After our likeness. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Check this one out. Genesis 19:24. This is to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. It has this language. Then the Lord, this is when he's bringing judgment. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. That's kind of interesting, eh? The Lord rains fire from heaven, from the Lord out of heaven. Not saying it's explicitly the Trinity, but it's hinting, and I think it's hinted at. The other song we sung, Holy, 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 is pulling from Isaiah 6, where it says that the angels around the throne of God are saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So you have one God. You have hints in the Old Testament. No one through reasoning and logic came up to believe, oh, I've reasoned in logic through this, and I think that God is a triune God, Trinity. No. We have this revealed as we look at the scriptural data. So the next point is, and no one disagrees with this, even the cults get this right, but the Father is God. Okay? Virtually all accept this. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Titus 1:4. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So basically everyone agrees that the Father is God. But then you get to the Son. The Son is God. And see, we're having to wrestle with the fact that the Bible clearly teaches there's one God, but then it's saying the Father's God and the Son's God. So this is where we have, this is where the church wrestled, and where we, the word Trinity encapsulates a lot of the biblical data. Okay, so the Son is God, point B. John 20:28. Thomas, after Christ had resurrected, he doubted, right? But then he said, unless I put my hands into his side and touch him. And then Christ appeared to him. And what did Thomas say? Then Thomas answered and said to Christ, my Lord and my God. Okay? Hebrews 1:8. God the Father calls the Son God. Okay? Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Let's pull from the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6, our Christmas text. For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Right, yeah, that's pretty intense. Titus chapter 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not to be a nerd, but to be a nerd, I can tell from the Greek grammar on that when it says our great God and Savior, it's speaking of Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning, now follow this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So you have clear biblical data saying that the Son is God. Now, the apostles themselves, I think as they spent time with Christ, I think their discovery was gradual. They saw him living his sinless life, doing his deeds, believing he was the Messiah. They saw him walk on water. They saw him do these things. And remember at one point, Jesus asked Peter and he said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say that prophet. And Christ says, but who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think as the disciples spent time with the Lord, and as they even, you know, camped, because they were sojourners in the land, as they even camped in the land, I think, you know, you're sleeping beside someone, you're realizing the nature of this person. I think this is the true God of Israel. You know, and I think that they were coming to that gradual awareness. Peter as well, when Christ calmed the sea. Peter was a fisherman, a man of the sea, and Christ came and he calmed the raging sea waters. And Peter's response is, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So we take this for granted, but this is stuff that the early church really had to wrestle with as they specifically asked the question, what kind of a Christ actually saves people from sin, death, hell, and the wrath of God and reconciles us to God? And the answer that they come, and it's clear with the biblical data, is it's only a Christ who is divine. It is only a Christ who is God the Son incarnate, who is the kind of one who can save us. Okay? Now, so Christians are not Unitarian. We don't just believe the Father is God. We're not Binitarian. We don't just believe that the Father and the Son are God and the Holy Spirit's not God. We are Trinitarian, which means that we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. Now, this is where people get a little mixed up on. Well, a lot of people get mixed up on the Holy Spirit, I think. First thing we should say about Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is he is not a force. He's not a force. He's not a force, okay? So you read through the scriptural data regarding the Holy Spirit. I won't read it extensively, but in Acts chapter 5, maybe for those of you who know Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about money that they, or the, about property that they sold. And Peter's rebuke to them was, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. Okay, so you have data that's showing that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay. And you go through the whole text. In fact, I'm going to look at a few things. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be lied to. He's said to have a will. He comforts. He can be resisted. He can be insulted. Okay, let's go through a few of these things. He can be grieved. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He has a will. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Holy Spirit comforts. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Okay, I obviously wrote down the wrong scripture here, but from memory, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. Okay, that's coming from memory. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29. The author says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? See, you can't insult electricity. You can't insult a force, but you can insult a person. And so when you go through the scriptural data, it teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. Here's one clear one. 2 Corinthians 3:17 of the Holy Spirit, it says this: now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But it first says, now the Lord is the Spirit. So I'm not saying this is easy to understand, but I'm saying that the scriptural data clearly teaches monotheism. There is one God, but then clearly teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So as Christians, we are not Unitarian, which means that we don't just believe the Father is God. We are not Binitarian, which means that we just believe the Father and Son are God. We are Trinitarian, which means that we believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. Okay? When you go through the scriptures, the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are seen together at Jesus' baptism, at the miraculous conception of the Virgin Mary, in Paul's blessings, in baptism, and the gifts and the ministries within the church. I'll just read Jesus' baptism and the angel to Mary. Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Okay? Father, Son, and Spirit. The angel, Gabriel, speaking to Mary in Luke 1:35, and the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the last one I will read is actually the baptismal formula. And this is by Christ himself. He says, when people believe, repent of sin, believe in him, follow him, and obey him, they obey him in baptism. And this is what he says. Jesus came to them, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so, if the Holy Spirit were not God, you'd have to ask, why was he included in that baptismal formula? So that's, again, the scripture's data. There is one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. So, theologians speak of the what they call the economical trinity, and which is kind of what in my song, or not my song, in Shailin's poem that I recited, there's distinct workings that the Father has. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son did. The Father did not incarnate, assume a human nature, take human nature. The Son did. The Father did not resurrect from death. The Son did. And so they actually have distinct roles. And so that's important to realize. You could see, this is a little rhyme to kind of think of, it doesn't capture the breadth of anything, but it gives you a little bit of how they have distinct functions and roles. The Father chooses them, the Son gets bruised for them, the Spirit renews them and produces fruit in them. That's basic, but that's not going to capture the breadth of our mysterious God. But the Father chooses them, the Son gets bruised for them, the Spirit renews them and produces fruit in them. So the persons of the Trinity actually have distinct roles. And remember, I said in the beginning, our lives are actually Trinitarian as Christians. When you came to know God, it's because the Holy Spirit was first at work in your heart. And it's the reason you can come to God is because God the Son incarnate laid his life down on a cross. Okay? So you see these distinctions. If you read And this will be kind of like a homework assignment for those who are interested. This is, I know it's a tough topic, but if you read Ephesians chapter 1, just write down a few scriptures which would be good for your own time. Ephesians 1 and John 17. Ephesians 1, when you read Ephesians 1, it shows the triune workings of God, how the Father has a distinctive role in our salvation, the Son has a distinctive role in our salvation, the Holy Spirit has a distinctive role in our salvation. Okay, Father, Son, and Spirit, says Shylin, three and yet one, working as a unit to get things done. And so they have distinctive roles, okay? And we should know, and people sometimes say these things in church, and we make mistakes, and like, this is the mystery of our faith, right? We're a triune community, we're a Trinitarian community, it's difficult. But I should know, in clear terms, it's actually not right to say, well, the Father died for me, or the Father resurrected from the death, or the Father came from heaven. It's correct to say actually the Son did. So we have to seek to speak with what the Scripture says about what the Father's role is, what the Son's role is, and what the Spirit's role is. Now, this is where this is going to be like the more like, this is going to be 1 minute of like, huh? Like, huh? Huh? Okay, so we're going to go into just, huh, for just a minute here. So just bear with it, and we'll talk about some heresies after. Okay, theologians also speak of the ontological Trinity. Ontology has to do with our being. Okay, so I'm going to just read this. This designation refers to the immanent and eternal distinctions and relations that obtain within God apart from his work in creation, redemption, and salvation. So I was saying there's the economical Trinity that has to do with the Father and the Son have different... the Father chooses them, the Son gets bruised for them, the Spirit renews them and produces fruit in them. Different, distinct work that they do. But the ontological Trinity has to do with their being. And it might seem like, come on, man, why are you even talking about this? I'll tell you why in a moment, okay? But the ontological Trinity, the Father is the one who begets the Son and sends the Son. The Son is the one who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit is sent forth. The Father is not begotten. The Holy Spirit is not begotten. The Son is begotten. The Father begets and sends. The Son is begotten. The Holy Spirit is sent forth. So fatherhood or paternity is proper to the Father. Sonship is proper to the Son. And proceeding forth is proper to the Holy Spirit. I feel like you're at a seminary class here. Like, come on, man, we came to church. You give us some food, man. But the reason why what I just said is important is when you don't get those three things right, which I just said and has happened throughout the 2,000 years of church history, what happens is a heresy. A heresy is a false, wrong, destructive teaching about the nature of God himself. And so that's why even what I just said on that paternity is proper to the Father, sonship to the Son, procession to the Holy Spirit, that stuff's important because when you don't hold those things, what happens is in the way that people think about God is we end up developing some heresies. So here is one heresies. And not to be, we're picking on the bad guys or anything like that. Just what's important about this is Paul said to us this, watch your life and your doctrine closely. And when we only watch our life but we don't watch our doctrine, there's bad fruit that actually comes out of that. So we need to be people who watch our life and our doctrine closely. So one early church heresy was modalism, and that is that there's just one person who puts on a mask. So he puts on a mask as the Son at a time, puts on another mask as the Holy Spirit at a time, puts on a mask as the Father at a time. But it's actually not true according to biblical data. And maybe you think that, but this is why we're doing this lesson on the Trinity, on the week after Trinity Sunday. Okay? So this is called modalism. And actually, there's a couple Pentecostal groups who hold this. And there may be some Christian brothers among them. I'm not throwing shade at them. Like, God knows the hearts and everything. But there's definitely an incorrect teaching regarding the Trinity. And that comes out of United Pentecostal Church and Oneness Pentecostal Churches. So Oneness Pentecostal, it's actually in the name itself. Oneness, one person. So the Father's putting a mask on, and then, well, it's just one person putting a different mask on. But what the Bible teaches is that there is one God in three distinct persons. The same in essence, the same in nature, but distinct in persons and working. Are we going to understand that? No, it's a mystery. That's why we said Blessed Trinity and spoke of the mystery of the Trinity. Okay, so Sabellianism or modalism, that's one heresy. Another heresy is Arianism, and this is when people deny, well, I'm just putting it simply, denying that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all equally God. Okay, so a modern day offshoot of this and branch of this are Jehovah Witnesses, who believe, quote unquote, that God the Father is God, but they don't believe that God the Son is God. They believe that he is created by God. And remember in the beginning what I said about if when we say 1 John 4:8, God is love, it's another way, according to Augustine, of saying that God is triune. Because if God is just unipersonal, it means that power came before love. That in order to have love in existence, creation took place first, then love. But if, as the scriptures teach, that God is three, triune, three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit have had a community of love from before the world began, as is talked about in John 17, and that's what you and I are invited into, okay? So that's just kind of that. Okay, so there's a couple heresies. Get that out of the way. And some statements from Jesus, and I alluded to this earlier. God is love. He says in John 5:20, the Father loves the Son. John 10:17, my Father loves me. Jesus loves the Father, John 14:31. The Father loves the Son, John 5:20. Distinct persons who love one another. Okay? We're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is from the Holy Spirit. So you have this unique community of love that's common. When you read John 17 on your own time, that will be like homework, you'll see some of that hinting. Now, the early church fathers, as they thought about and reflected upon the Trinity, they came up with a word to try to capture some of the relations between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's the word perichoresis, from which we get our word choreography. Some have spoken of the dance of God, and they're trying to speak of the love that has taken place between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the world began. So the Father gives us his Son, the Son gives us his life, together they give us the Holy Spirit. The Father gives us his Son, the Son gives us his life, together they give us the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Okay? Now, here's some applications for the church, because you're like, ooh, that's a lot of stuff. Eh? Here's some applications for the church. Okay? What is Trinitarian life for our community here? Well, first of all, Trinitarian life is loving. That was one of my big points. If God is love, another way of saying God is love is that God is triune. And in John 17, specifically, doesn't matter if you and I came from broken families, no dads, whatever, Jesus himself prays that we, his people, would be in on the love that's between the Father and the Son. That's a marvelous prayer and a marvelous blessing and will be part of our inheritance now and in the future. Okay, Trinitarian is a loving community. Okay. Trinitarian life is humble. Trinitarian life is humble. There's never been a day where Jesus has been jealous of the honor lavished upon the Father, or the Father jealous of the honor lavished upon the Son. So the love and relations between the triune God, that is actually to be reflected in our life here. Thirdly, Trinitarian life is communal. What does God say before sin? God says one thing is not good. What does he say is not good? It's not good to be... to Adam. It's a quiz question here. He looked at man and it's not good to be... Who said it? Alone. That's right. God says it's not good to be alone. Okay. Loneliness is not what God intends. Isolation is not what God intends. Relationships, connections, community, friendships, that's what God intends. Why? Because that's who God is. This is actually reflected in the triune Godhead. Would also say that Trinitarian life is happy. No one is happier than God. Can you imagine being in communion with persons with whom there's no sin, there's no jealousy, There's no lying. There's no blaming. There's just love. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Our triune God is a God of love, and that is what he is inviting us into. So I will conclude with the definition there. The Trinity is one true God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in persons, the same in nature, distinct in working, who alone share in the work of creation, maintenance of the universe, redemption, and judgment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these simple reflections on the mystery of your being. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord Christ, for giving your life for us. And we thank you, God, for sending your Spirit, for forgiving our sin and giving us the gift of the Spirit. Lord, I reflect and I think upon your prayer in John 17, and you speak of the love that was between you and the Father before the world began, and you pray that we would be in on that, Lord. And I pray in a small measure our community would be more and more in on that. We pray this, we ask this, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So let us conclude with the doxology. And you can all stand, we'll do it a cappella. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
bless you, you're dismissed.